The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
When I went to high school, I developed a habit, a lifelong habit that I've never been able to break. My mother used to wake me at 5 each morning in order to learn my French vocabulary. After I learnt my French vocabulary, a few years after, I took up having a paper run and I would get up at 5 a.m. to deliver newspapers. I now have an inability to sleep beyond 5 o'clock in the morning. This caused me to meet Irene. On 7 o'clock, 10 to 7 every Saturday morning, my habit of waking early takes me down to the local supermarket. There, Irene and I sit for 10 minutes before the market opens. Irene is there because she needs to buy her food, get it home, get it into the fridge, then study the form guide in order to get down to the betting shop before midday so she can place her bets on the horses. I've come to know a little bit about horse racing because of that 10 minutes on a Saturday morning that I spend with Irene. I've been introduced by her to the mysteries of trifectas and daily doubles and favourites and odds. And so this evening I want to start our time by encouraging you to lay some bets. If you have your Bible open there at page 65, I want us to start at the very beginning of Luke 18 and I want us to lay our bets. Now, we're not going to go over the top. This week, in order to prepare for this sermon, I visited William Hill betting shop at Mile End. I went up to the man behind the counter and said, what is the minimum bet I can place? He said, 50p, sir. I said, thank you very much. It's good to know. So we're going to lay bets of 50p here tonight. Are you ready to lay your bets, fellow punters? That's an overwhelmingly English response, isn't it? Yes. Okay, let's begin. Luke chapter 18, verse 2. An unjust judge who has no fear of God or man is confronted by a widow who has nothing going for her but who wants justice. Verse 11. A Pharisee who has got it all together, and verse 13, a loathsome tax collector who has nothing going for him. Verse 15, the disciples of the Lord Jesus who are time constrained and parents with little children who want the Lord Jesus simply to bless their children, but these children have nothing going for them. Verse 18, a rich young man who is moral and has got everything together. Verse 36, a crowd who is pushing ahead and trying to keep a blind beggar from calling out to Jesus, a blind beggar who has nothing going for him. Chapter 19, another crowd, and Zacchaeus, the loathsome little tax collector, who has nothing going for him. Now let us place our 50p bets. I'll put 50p on the judge rather than on the widow. I'll put 50p on the Pharisee rather than the tax collector. I'll put 50p on the disciples rather than the children to get the blessing of Jesus. I'll put 50p on the crowd rather than the blind beggar. And I'll put 50p on anyone in the crowd rather than Zacchaeus. And at every point, I do my dough. I lose my money. Those who've got everything going for them, like the Pharisee and the rich young ruler, go away empty-handed. Those who have nothing going for them, who are not the favourites, the widow, the tax collector, the children, the blind beggar, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, are blessed of God. And you are left with this question, what is going on here? Those who I thought would receive the seal of God's blessing don't get it, and those who don't deserve it and have got nothing going for them do get it. Luke is showing us in unmistakable terms that grace is operative. And what is this grace? John Newton said, it's amazing. We hear people in all sorts of settings sing about this amazing grace. Amazing grace is simply God's undeserved favour. It is God's favour directed towards people who deserve his judgment. That is what grace is. I remember in our first parish, as our children were growing up, we lived in a country area of Australia, and we never locked our doors. One night, I remember going to sleep, it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I heard noise out in the back of our home. I thought, it's my wife probably out in the kitchen doing something. I turned over in bed, and there is my wife. Well, if she is here, and there's noise out there, and the children are in their cots, etc., who's out there? I get out of bed. My heart is in my mouth. I go out and find, like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, that there's no one in the kitchen, but there's every evidence that someone has been there. Whoever this person was, he's turned the oven on and it's on the alarm mode. He's carved up cheese on the dining room table. I go through to the very back room. I can see the light is on and his shadow or her shadow is under the door in the back room and there's movement in there. I slowly turn the handle of the door. My heart is out of my mouth at this stage. I push it open, and the man turns around and sees me and says, oh, I'm in the wrong house, am I? I said, yeah, you certainly are in the wrong house. You've broken into and entered my home. And you've carved my cheese on my good dining room table. I'm going to call the police. He said, oh, please don't do that. Please don't call the police. And immediately I thought, here's an opportunity for the gospel. It doesn't always happen like that. And I said, right, God has been merciful to me and hasn't punished me as I deserve. I'll be merciful to you. And that's what mercy is about, withholding the punishment which you deserve. Do you know what he then said to me? Oh, he said, thanks very much. You wouldn't have $10 on you, would you? Now, at that point, he's asking me to be gracious. I was prepared to be merciful, but I wasn't prepared to be gracious, which if you carry around $10 notes in your pyjama pocket after all. But you see, grace goes the step further, doesn't it? It's a rewarding to you for that which is contrary to your deserving. Now, you see, Christianity has got nothing to do with deserving. It's got nothing to do with earning. God never acts towards us because he owes us. You look at the Pharisee, he's got everything. The rich young ruler, he's done all of this since he was young. But they go away empty. But before God, those who've got nothing going for them, he meets them at that point. I have a relative in my wider family, and he's constantly battling with alcohol addiction. He's always trying some new method. And I must say, I'm rather cynical. It's never going to work, but he always says it's going to. But recently he said to me something he's never said before. He said, Dave, he said, I'm an alcoholic and I'm not making it. For the first time in his life, I heard him admit his true state, that he was an alcoholic and he wasn't making it. God created the earth. God created the universe out of nothing. God specializes in making something from nothing. You come to God and say, I'm not making it. I've got nothing going for me. And God says, I'll make something. Now, if you look at verse 14 there on page 65, I think it is, you look at the second part of that verse, the Lord Jesus sums up the main lesson here. Look at it. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself
will be exalted. Now, friends, there is the principle. Let's look at the context. Go back, if you would, to verse 9. Jesus just doesn't tell this story, but he tells it to a particular group of people, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. The self-confident, the spiritually self-confident, people who look down on others in their superior way. Jesus tells this story. It's the story of two men, verse 10 to 13, the first man. And Jesus says, let's eavesdrop on their praying. Because if you want to know what I really believe, you'll listen to me when I'm quite alone and when I'm praying, not thinking that anybody is listening in on me. My prayers are really my creeds. Of course, if you don't pray, well, that tells you something too about what you don't believe and what you do believe. But listen to these two men as they pray, and their prayers are the way of seeing into their heart. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stands publicly. He stands in a public place, and he prays to himself about himself. Notice the I is prominent. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week, verse 12, and I give a tenth of all I get. Now, this man affirms before God that he is not a robber, he is not an evildoer, he is not an adulterer. And like the men in verse 9 who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, sure enough, this man compares himself with others. And when he's asserting before God that he's not an adulterer, he's not an evildoer, he's not a robber, and then out of the corner of his eye, he catches a glimpse of this tax collector. And he says, and I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. God, you owe me. Now, memory is funny because I find that I remember things from way in the past when one of two things happen. One, I hear a familiar tune. I hear a song from the 70s or the 80s and the 90s, and it takes me way back. But the other thing that I find brings back vivid memories to me is when I smell familiar smells or odours. Now, what do you smell here? Here is a man whose scripture said, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite. He should have known that. But what you smell here is something gone sour. It's like someone says, is this milk fresh? Well, the first thing you do, you don't taste it, you smell it. Oh, no, it's not fresh. Is this man fresh? No, this man bears the stench. He stinks. He stinks of grace gone sour. He should have known it was all about humble contrition. But he's standing up there before God and he's parading his spiritual self-confidence. But Jesus says, there was another prayer that day. Look at him in verse 13. He only sees himself in relation to God. He can't compare himself to anyone. He didn't have much to say. His body language shows that he's at a distance. He stands at a distance and he cannot even look up to heaven. Rather, he beats his breast. And in conviction, he simply prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he knew that without God's mercy, if God did not withhold the punishment due to him that he deserved, he had nothing going for him. If he got what he deserved, he had nothing to hope for. The only thing he had going for him is that he knew that he had nothing going for him apart from the grace and mercy of God. Are you listening with those who are confident of their own righteousness? Are you listening with the ears of those who look down on everybody else? And can you anticipate their shock when they hear Jesus say in verse 14, I tell you, this tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. What they would have thought. You see, we say, oh, Pharisees. Yeah, well, they're dreadful people, aren't they, the Pharisees? Tax collectors aren't so bad, are they? I tell you what, if my daughter brought these two men home one afternoon and one the next afternoon, I'd say to my daughter, for sure, you can bring that Pharisee home, this house, any time you like, but never bring that tax collector home. What's wrong with the tax collectors? Here we were, a Jewish nation. The Romans were in charge. The tax collectors were traitors. They went over and worked for the Romans. But not only that, they cheated us. They were loathsome people. They cheated us. They levied the tax that they had every right to levy, and then they levied more to line their own pockets. And if I said, look, I just don't have the money, they could sell me into slavery, and most often they would sell me into slavery. You're looking for some sort of 21st century equivalent of a tax collector in the first century? I can tell you, it'll be a drug pusher that stands outside the high school gate getting kids addicted to their drugs, pushing the drugs. You say, they're loathsome. Put them away. I don't want to see them again. And that's what the tax collector was like, traitorous, greedy, cheats, hard-hearted. There was one, and according to the archaeological record, there was one monument to one honest tax collector. Now imagine that. The archaeologists can search the ancient record and find one, only one, because one town had one honest tax collector in the whole entire period of archaeological research. It was unique. And so Jesus shocks them. It is this man. It is this tax collector. It is this cheat. It is this robber. It is this traitor who goes home justified. And those who have everything going for them, the Pharisee does not. This is God's declaration. It's not because he was a good bloke. It's in spite of his record. You're seeing grace in operation. So here we are seeing that, does this mean that God approves of dishonesty? No. God doesn't approve of dishonesty, but he approves of the man who has a realistic assessment of himself and a realistic assessment of God, who cries out to God for mercy as his greatest need, and the Lord Jesus says he will be justified. And the man who thinks that he doesn't have to be justified about anything, he's built up all his credit points, he will merely go home rather than go home justified. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I became a Christian in 1967. I was ordained as a clergyman in 1976. My father was an elder in the local church. My great-grandfather was an elder in the local church. I am a good man. I'm not an evildoer, like others I could name. I thank God that I am nothing like this Pharisee. Or do I hear the Pharisee in my own attitudes? Last year, my wife and I went to watch a football match in Sydney. We went to watch the Sydney City Roosters, which is my team, play the South Sydney Rabbitohs, which are our mortal enemy. As I sat there, two rows down, I could see a man puffing away at his cigarettes who had a beer in each hand. He had a foul mouth. When a lady came up the aisle, he would leer lustfully at her, and he was a Rabbitohs supporter. And I felt thoroughly superior to him. I said, Lord God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. I hear both these men, and I smell my armpits, and I smell for the stench of sour grace. One is praying my prayer. One is praying about accomplishment. One is praying about achievement. One is making comparisons. One is self-justifying. And one is simply saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And God has a sensitive nose to the stench of sour grace, because it was the stench of sour grace which filled the air on that Friday when they took his son and hammered him in the name of righteousness and religion to that cross on Calvary's hill. And so God says with some conviction, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, if you've come here tonight and you think Christianity is really about earning gold stars, it's about achievement, if it's about winning and keeping God's favour, what do you do with this story of the Lord Jesus? Because it's about undeserved gift. It's about grace. It's about not having confidence in yourself. It's hard, isn't it, to cope with reversals? But we're dealing with a very reversal of the kingdom and the way we think. When you get home tonight, if you think you can cope well with reversals, just brush your teeth with your left hand if you're right-handed, or try and comb your hair with your left hand if you're right-handed. It's very difficult to do. But look again at this section and look at the reversals we see here. Here is the God who hates dishonesty. Here is the God who hates adultery. Here is the God who hates fraudulent practice because of what it does to people. It reduces them to be less than human, what he created them to be. And yet here is the God who justifies the cheat, who justifies the evildoer, who justifies the fraud, and who justifies the adulterer, who comes to see that they have nothing going for them apart from the grace and mercy of God. Here, my little granddaughter, before I left home, I took her out and we were looking at some magnets. And we put two magnets, like pole to like pole, and she couldn't push them together. And then I switched one around so it was one pole to the opposite pole and she couldn't put them apart. And God here is saying that he is repulsed by human self-righteousness. And yet he finds humility very attractive. Does this mean that this tax collector goes away unchanged, back to his old cheating life? He goes home justified to be a cheat again? No, of course not. If I'm righteous in the sight of God, then I want to show the reality of that by a transformed lifestyle. But I will not be saved by my transformed lifestyle. I am set justified and declared righteous by God, and I will live that out in the aspirations of my heart. Here are two men. They go to the same temple. They pray to the same God. They both pray, but only one goes home justified. One catalogues all his good points. He exalts himself and he goes away with nothing. And the other one's got nothing much to say apart from, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The only thing I have going for me is that I know that I have nothing going for me apart from the grace and mercy of God. The widow had nothing going for her. The tax collector had nothing going for him. The children had nothing going for them. The blind beggar had nothing going for him. And Zacchaeus had done nothing to deserve the honour of having Jesus at his house. But they all met with God. The Pharisee and the rich young man had everything going for them. They were good on paper. But they went away empty-handed. It's that hymn, isn't it? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, turn to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. One of our graduates was working, lecturing in a Bible college in Asia. One night there was a knock at the door, 10 o'clock at night, in his missionary compound. He opened the door to be confronted by one of his students, a father who had a little 5-year-old daughter. There she was, lying across his arms. He said she contracted a fever. She is now unconscious. I desperately need your help. I have no medical knowledge to help her. I have no drugs I can give her. I have no money. I have no vehicle to get her to the hospital. Will you help? Now that father with that little girl is exactly the picture of this tax collector. God, I've got nothing to commend myself to you. My track record is bad. But the Lord Jesus says that without prerequisite, you can come to your heavenly Father as long as you know that you have nothing going for you and you can simply pray the sinner's prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And tonight, friend, you will go home justified on the authority of the word of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? every other faith system. If you came to any other faith system tonight, I would stand here and tell you what you've got to do. But you've come to a Christian gathering, and I stand here and tell you what the Lord Jesus said, and that is what God has done for you. It's done. Simply cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the God alone who is just, the God who is gracious, the God who is merciful, will send you home tonight justified, completely righteous before him, completely righteous forever in his sight. Well, you might like to follow these great words of the song that's about to be sung for us. And as they are sung for us, depth of mercy can there be? You might like to keep your Bibles open at page 65. And as we are led through, depth of mercy can there be? You might like to look at the last three lines. There for me, the Saviour stands, holding forth his wounded hands, scars which ever cry for me, once condemned, but now set free. And simply pray, out of the integrity and in the silence of your own brain, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The only thing I have going for me is that I know that I have nothing going for me apart from the grace and mercy of God.